This sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount was presented to the congregation of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara, and I wasn't the only pastor preaching through the series. So I hope you'll enjoy this sermon on the Sermon on the Mount by my good friend, Pastor Nate Wagner.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue on our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, the title of today's message is The Way to Pray. The Way to Pray. But thank you, John. But before we do, I actually do want to just make a brief statement. I do believe that we are at a turning point in our nation. And I do believe we're at a spot we've never been before. And I want to encourage you, if you value faith, if you cherish the liberties and the freedom, if you esteem the sanctity of life and all the liberties that are embedded in our Constitution, then I would challenge and encourage you to take heed and take action and come Tuesday, vote your Christian conscience. I believe in one hand you hold your Bible, in the other hand you have that voting guide and you seek the Lord. Lord, give me wisdom for this. And I believe he will answer you and he'll speak to you. And I agree with what Aaron mentioned, that God does hold kings' hearts like waters in his hands. And that, of course, God does rule the nation. He is sovereign. But I also believe that we have a part to play. I believe Scripture tells us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And of course, I do believe for us, our land is America. That's where we're at. And this nation is under God. It's indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And so would you pray with me this morning? Father, we do thank you that you are a good, good Father. You are sovereign. You are holy. You are righteous. And that we believe that righteousness is what exalts a nation, but it's sin that condemns any people. And we believe, as you told Daniel, you set up kings and you dispose kings. We believe kingship belongs to the Lord, that he rules over all the nations. And so, Father, we come humbly to you, seeking your wisdom, your righteousness, your will and plan to come into effect. We have peace. We're not anxious because we know who rules. We know who reigns. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to have a voice. I thank you that we too can be like Daniel, who left an imprint on Nebuchadnezzar, who was an evil king, a wretched king, and yet I believe in some way he came to know you as the Most High God because of the influence and the imprint that Daniel left. Father, we may be that as well. We're not to just walk through life numb to our surroundings. You've called us to be a light, to stand for truth, to stand for what is right. And so, Father, we want to be that people. I want to be that man. I want to teach that to my kids, my family. We want to be a church that's not afraid to say, hey, this is right and that is wrong. This is truth and that is error. So, Father, would you teach us this morning, even now? Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us up? We want to hear your word today spoken to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, glad to be here today. We're going to continue on. I just felt God led me to just share that on my heart. And I hope that you do are like-minded as well. There's a story about the Chicago Bears. John Cassis was the chaplain of the Chicago Bears. And he tells this story that one day Mike Ditka is going to give a pep talk to the team. And before he begins his pep talk, he goes to William the Refrigerator Perry. Refrigerator, because he was 340 pounds, you know. And he says, hey, Fridge, I want you to close my talk with saying the Lord's Prayer. And so Fridge, okay, you know. So Mike Ditka begins to just, you know, get everybody all pumped up. Well, during the speech, the quarterback at the time, John McMahon, he taps John Cassis on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I'll bet you $50 that their fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And John Cassis, he's a chaplain. He feels kind of weird, you know, betting on the Lord's Prayer. But he's all, "Sure, I'll take that bet." So Mike Ditka finishes up, and the fridge, you know, stands and kind of kneels. The whole earth kind of bends under. That's exciting. Look at that. That's exciting. That balloon right there is falling down. You want to grab that? That's exciting. It's exciting. It's awesome. Yeah. Young Life had their big banquet here on Friday night. That's awesome. Someone will get that. Lars is going to come get that from you right now. We should. That's kind of like a, this is like a fun party right now. It's exciting. So the fridge kneels down and begins to say, what does he say? He says, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the soul my Lord to keep. And if I die before I wake." Now, at this time, John Cassis, the chaplain, gets a tap on his shoulder, and it's Jim McMahon. He says, "Well, I guess I owe you $50. He really did know the Lord's Prayer. You know? Oh, well, that's hilarious. I love that story. I love that story, you know. The Lord's Prayer, really, is just 66 words. We can say it in under 30 seconds, but it is such a powerful example of how we are to pray. And as we go over it this morning, I believe it is meant to us not to just say verbatim. Many of us have memorized it. I memorized it as a kid. I memorized it in the King James Version, actually. But I believe it is meant for us to be a guide, to help navigate us as we pray. I believe it also is a gate that opens up to us endless possibilities of how we are to pray. And we can be taught how to pray, as Jesus would even do for us this morning. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer and a little bit of the verses before that as well, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13 this morning, we're going to look at the way to pray and glean some lessons that Jesus teaches us. You must remember, as we've been going through Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is after our heart. He's after our heart. He's not so much caring about this outward obedience, right? This outward performance, but it's this internal heart, this internal obedience, right? Not just outward performance, internal obedience. And so we've been talking about the Beatitudes. 12 weeks ago, we began this series. And Beatitudes, we looked at the 6 comparison statements that Jesus makes. You've heard it said this, but I say to you this. He's drilling into our heart. What are we all about? And last week, we learned about what it means to give from the heart. And today, we'll look at what it means to pray from the heart. Now, before we learn what to do, Jesus begins with a few things of what not to do. Look with me at verse 5, chapter 6 of Matthew. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So the first thing we're told not to do is we're to avoid performance prayers. To avoid performance prayers. And actually, even another little statement, you can say, don't play at praying. Don't play at praying. If you look at verse 5 again, you see that phrase there. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Hypocrites, right? We know this word. It was used in acting. Hippocrates, it was the idea of someone that wears a mask. When you were on the stage, they didn't have enough actors to fulfill all the roles, and so one actor would play different roles and they wear a mask to change the character. And so what Jesus is telling us is that this time the Pharisees were praying, but they were just in performance. They were doing it as though they were acting. And you see also in verse 5 this phrase, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues." Right, it was all about who saw them and who heard them. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't play at praying. Now, the life of a Jew consisted of much prayer. At the earliest age, they were taught a multiple of prayers. One of them was, of course, the Shema. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. Right, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." They would say this prayer at least two times a day. It was told that when there was enough light in the morning that you could distinguish between the color blue and the color white, you needed to say this prayer. And before you went to bed as well. So at least twice a day they would say this prayer. There was another prayer that they would pray. This was called the Amida. It was consisting of 18 or 19 blessings that they learned. The Jews, young boys, young women would learn this prayer. And at least three times a day they would pray these 18 blessings. These later on became 19 blessings. 9 a.m., at noon, and at 3 p.m. And so at minimum, a Jewish person was praying at least five times a day. And so you can just imagine this, what ritual it just became to be. And you can imagine when the hour of prayer happened, those that wanted to be seen by other people would make sure that they were in a prominent place, on a corner or right in front of the synagogue, and, "Oh, it's the hour of prayer. I better begin to eloquently recite my prayers." And they would just, you know, just begin to just recite these prayers and for so people could hear them. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't pray like that. You're just putting on this performance. And as you read these verses, he's talking about, you know, go in your closet, remove distractions. Prayer is personal, right? Prayer is personal. It's between you and your Lord. It doesn't need to be broadcasted out about. Now, he's not condemning public prayer. I just prayed in public a moment ago. But it's the heart. Why are you doing this? And so he is telling us, don't play at praying. Don't use vain repetition. Don't use, just keep going on and on and on, right? A prayer strength is not in its length, but in faith. And so he challenges this whole idea. He also mentions something, I never really saw this before, but look at verse 6. Another little thought. It pays to pray. You see that in verse 6? "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I never thought about that before. He'll reward you openly. In other words, as we become people of prayer, not in performance, but just personal, heartfelt, crying out to our Lord, there's a reward with that. Somehow, prayer is the conduit to connect us to the blessings of God. And hasn't that been true of your life? When you pray and you seek the Lord and he answers, there's just something radical about that. So I love the prayer team. Every Sunday we have opportunity to just pray and pray with people and let your requests be made known to the Lord. And I love to hear how God is answering prayers, and there's a blessing upon it. It pays to pray. It's a blessing that follows a man or woman that prays. So what I want to do now is really spend the most of our time looking at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus kind of puts this example of what not to do. Don't have performance prayer. Don't just let people see you just to hear you and look at you, but there's another way I want you to pray. Let's look at verse 9 now. "So it's in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The first point I want us to think about is this is a relationship described, our relationship described. I can't help but be struck by the fact that Jesus begins this prayer. Pray like this: "Our Father." Blows my mind that he would begin that way. And it blew the disciples' mind as well. And all those who listen, you know, in the ancient times in the Old Testament, God was never seen as Father. All the words that talked about God were distant, fear. You know, words like Elohim, the strong one, El Shaddai, the mighty one. The rabbis in that day, they would just say this, Hashim. Hashim, that means the name. Right? They wouldn't even write his name down. They would only use consonants, right? That's the tetragrammaton. They wouldn't even write his name down. It was such awe and distance and fear and respect. In the Old Testament, only seven times ever is God kind of described even as a father. And it's really only like in a collective sense, not personal. But when Jesus comes on the scene, over 70 times he speaks about God being his father. He's not far off. He's not removed. It's relationship described. A father speaks of intimacy. Intimacy. That's how we are to pray. There's an intimacy there. We're welcomed in his presence. I always tell my kids on a Sunday, if sometimes there's people that want to talk or want to pray, and maybe there's a little bit of people kind of waiting to chat with me sometimes, I tell my kids, you can always cut in line. You always have access to me. You don't got to wait in line. No, you can always come right up to me. That's the same thing with our Father. We don't have to wait in line. We have access to the Father. There's intimacy there. We can pray. Do you pray that way? Father, thank you. Ephesians tells us this, Ephesians 2:18, for through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Because of Christ, what he's done for us, we now have access to the Father. There's intimacy there, relationship there. And Jesus would cry to his Father, my God, so that you and I could cry to our God, my Father. It's a beautiful picture. We've been forgiven. Of course, only a child who has responded to the gift of grace of Jesus Christ can we call God our Father. And if Father speaks of intimacy, well, our Father in heaven speaks of majesty, right? That not only is he where we are, but he's also where we are not. He's in heaven. And I believe sometimes we confuse our earthly Father with our heavenly Father. We place characteristics of our earthly father upon our heavenly father. Perhaps you grew up with a father that was strict. Perhaps you project the image of your heavenly father as someone who's always wagging the finger at you. Always checking the scales, seeing whether your good outweighs your bad. Maybe you grew up with a very absent father, an uninvolved father, so you project upon the heavenly father as he must be someone that's not involved in my life, must be absent from my life. And friends, we know that's not the case. He is a good, good father. He's the father of lights. He does not change. He gives good gifts to his children. He will always show up. He will always speak truth. He'll never go back on his word. Do you pray like that? Do you approach your father in such mannerisms? Father, thank you for who you are. I believe Jesus paints the picture of this scene in the prodigal son. We all know that story of redemption and grace and forgiveness, but I also see it in regards to prayer, that the father was always waiting for his son to return. And in a sense, the father is always waiting for us to pray, always waiting for us to cry out to him, Father, Father in heaven, do you hear me? And let our petitions be made known to him. It's a beautiful picture, I believe, Jesus paints of the Father waiting for us and wanting for us this intimacy to pray. I also want us to see not only our relationship described, but our role defined. The rest of verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This describes our role. You see, the word hallowed there, it's kind of a weird word. And even the NIV keeps this word, hallowed. It means to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be absolutely unique, to be treated completely differently than everything else, right? Like the plates that you have for China. You're going to get out soon for Thanksgiving. They're hallowed, completely unique, separate. Well, what are we to hallow? What are we to keep separate and unique? His name. Not just his actual name, of course, right? The name there speaks of God's character, his nature, who he is. And so when we put that together, what is this prayer encouraging us to do? to set apart the name and the character, the person of God the Father. Set him apart. Now, how do we do that? Because, you know, the world doesn't do that. And the world doesn't set apart the name of God. The world curses God. The world blasphemies God, rejects the name of God, his person and his character. How are we to hallow his name? That's our role. We are to carry the name of the Father. That's actually what we're called, right? Christians, little Christ. It's our duty to carry and uphold the name of the Father. It's our duty to, as we live our life, to set apart his name, let it be unique and absolutely different. We're his ambassadors. We're called, as we've been talking about, to be lights, to leave an imprint. That's why I loved Rock the Block, this idea that we would be that very thing, that in a sense we would be hallowing the name of God. Come to my house, leave an imprint of Jesus. Come, here's a hot dog, here's a flyer. Do you know about Jesus? Man, that's hallowing his name. We represent him. How are you doing in that? Soul searching there when we pray. Lord, how am I hallowing your name? How am I setting it apart? Is my life being different? Am I going against the flow? Or am I just like everybody else? Man, what a way to pray. I also want us to see, look at verse 10. Our relationship described, our role defined, his rule displayed. His rule displayed. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And two thoughts I have here, surrender and submission. Two lovely thoughts, right? Surrender and submission. Your kingdom come. We're praying, Lord, come quickly, right? Come quickly. Come now. Come before Tuesday, you know. Come. Come. Right? Come and establish your kingdom here on the earth. But at the same time, we pray, Lord, your kingdom come right now in my life. Your kingdom come right now. I surrender my life to you. No, you see, we all want to be king, right? We all want to sit upon the throne. We all want to have our scepter and our little crowns. But when we pray, your kingdom come, we are submitting ourselves. We're surrendering ourselves, surrendering our right to rule our own life. And allow God to come and sit upon the throne. Lord, your kingdom come in my life. I surrender my rights. I surrender my way. You have your way in me. We relinquish that. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of submission. Thy will, your will be done. Jesus always did the will of the Father. Everything he did was in complete obedience to his Father. Now, the problem with us is we have these two wills floating around in our life. We have our will and we have God's will. Now, sometimes they are together, and sometimes when we're in obedience, we're filled with the Spirit, those things come together. But oftentimes, our will and God's will confront each other, right? Confront each other. In this prayer, Lord, your will be done. Father, would you align my will with your will? Would you bring me into alignment with what you are doing? You ever been in a restaurant before where it's your first time, but your friends have been there already? And so you ask them, hey, what's good here? What do you order? I've never been here before. I'll have what they're having. It's the same way with God. Lord, I've never been here before. I'll have what you're having, Father. I want your will in my life. I want your way to be accomplished. I've never done this before. You come, align my will with yours. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. I surrender and submit to you. Now, what I want you to do, a little practical challenge for you right now in the middle of our time. In verse 10, it says, right, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What I want you to do is take out that word earth. Take out that word earth, and what is it, what could possibly you put in there instead? That you want God's will to be accomplished. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my family as it is in heaven. I want what your will to be accomplished in my family, just as it is in heaven. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in my business as it is in heaven. Would you come and allow your will to be done in my marriage, in Santa Barbara, in my neighborhood? What would you place right there? What is it something that you need to surrender and say, Lord, this part of my life, I need to give to you, man. I need to give to you, Father. I surrender it to you. And in that way, we're saying, Lord, what happens up there, let it happen down here. Let it happen right here. And let me be a part of it. As I pray, I want to be a part of your kingdom coming, your will being done right here on earth, in my family, in my community, in my marriage, just as it is in heaven. Powerful, man. Well, the next part of this prayer switches gears. Now that we've hallowed the name, now we've allowed God's will to be done, now we're in the place to begin to ask some petitions on our behalf. Look at verse 11. We see provision. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. A few things I want to point out, right? Bread. It's so simple. Right, I mean, they give it away free at restaurants. Really hard when you're trying to count carbs. You don't want those bread bowls, man, but they're so warm and nice. I think the idea here is what Jesus is asking us. He's instructing us, hey, there's no governor on your prayer life. You ever had a motorcycle or a car or something that has a restriction on how fast you can go? That's called a governor. It restricts how fast you can go. Aaron Austin has a motorcycle. He told me the other day, hey, for some reason, this won't go over 130 miles an hour. I'm like, well, there's probably a reason for that, right? But this is not a limitation to our prayer. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. There's nothing too small, nothing too big we can ask God for. Bread is just the smallest, most basic element of food. We need it for our survival. And I think Jesus is saying, hey, listen, there's nothing too small you can ask. There's no restrictions in your prayer life. You come to God. I love this idea of daily. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants to hear from us. He longs to hear from his children. Just as you do as well, don't you long to converse with your children? Doesn't it just delight your soul when they actually sit down and tell you about their day? Which is like unheard of most of the time. Doesn't that just swell you up with joy? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to daily come to him. Jesus, we've talked about this before. His keystone habit, right? The habit that changed everything was that he habitually, every day, would go away in seclusion and pray to his Father. Daily, it reminds us, of course, of Israel in the desert, right? Daily, they had to go and gather up the manna. Speaks of dependence. It speaks of realizing that we are weak and we need God because we daily need to go to him for guidance. It speaks of persistence, right? There's no expiration date on prayers, but that one prayer you prayed that one time for your coworker or for your son or for your spouse, keep praying. Persistence in prayer. Daily bread. Daily, I'm going to come and I'm going to keep praying to you. Push through. Push. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. Right? You keep praying. You keep praying. God listens. God will answer. Remember the parable of the persistent widow. Right? She kept coming. Give us this day our daily bread, dependence, persistence. In verse 12, not only do we pray for provision, but we pray for pardon. Verse 12, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to understand that as we come before God, we come to him as sinners, right? The debt. We come as people indebted to him. This petition, right, covers our deep need to be made right in the sight of God. Right, God has laid out lines in the sand, and sin is when we cross over that line. We cross over and we step from doing what's right into doing what is wrong. And sin incurs a debt And that debt, the Bible says, is death. For the wages of sin is death. But it was the free gift of God that gives us eternal life. And there's two kinds of forgiveness, right? We have judicial forgiveness and relational forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness, right, is that idea of our guilt before God needs to be dealt with. He's a righteous judge. And we have debt incurred against us, and that needs to be taken care of. And so in steps Jesus, we know. Jesus steps in. And he pays a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. That's what happened upon the cross. You're familiar with that. And this is your first time here. We're talking about the work upon the cross that Jesus performed for you and I. That upon the cross, God the Father would treat Jesus as though we had lived our sin-filled life, so that God the Father would treat us as though we had lived Christ's sinless life. We have forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us in Colossians, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so judicially we have forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us washes our sins away. And by placing simple faith in that fact of the cross, we receive forgiveness. It's beautiful. And in a few moments, I'm going to offer that to you, to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ if you've never received that before. But not only is there judicial forgiveness, there's relational forgiveness. And Jesus instructs us as we pray, hey, forgive us our debts. Right? You've forgiven us our sin because of the cross, but you know what? There's also relational sin. There's things that we do that disrupt the union, the communion that we have with God, right? Relationship never changes. Our Father in heaven is always our Father in heaven. That never changes. Fellowship can change. Our sin breaks fellowship. Our sin mars the relationship, and we need to come and say, Lord, forgive me. My heart has become hard. Would you break it? I don't want to be distant from you. I want to draw close to you. So often we find ourselves like a hurt dog, right? We're like running away when we're hurt, hiding. But we've got to, don't hide it. Don't conceal it, right? Reveal it. Come to God the Father. Say, Lord, forgive me of my debts. I'm sorry where I've gone wrong. I know you're still my Father, but the fellowship has been marred. I want to come back to you again. Oh man, that's a prayer that God loves to answer. I want to be close to you again. And the longer it takes for us to say, Father, forgive me of my sin, the harder it gets and the harder our heart becomes. Got to keep short accounts with our Father. And then Jesus says, as we experience forgiveness from our sins, judicially, relationally, it then enables us to forgive others. Right? God wants to give forgiveness to you and for forgiveness to flow from you as well. So he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that's the harder part, right? We've talked about this before. We want mercy for us and justice for you, right? When the cop's pulling someone over, you're like, that's about time they're cleaning up these streets, you know. But Jesus says, no. As I have forgiven you, you forgive others. Is there bitterness in your heart this morning towards someone? Is there unforgiveness that you're harboring towards someone, a brother, a sister in the Lord? Man, you got to get right. Martin Lloyd Jones would say this: whenever I see myself before God and I realize something of what my Lord has done for me at Calvary, I'm ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. Oh, I love that. What an encouragement on how to pray. Look at verse 13. It's a prayer for protection as we close. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What I want us to focus on just for a moment is that last phrase, the evil one. Maybe your Bible version just says, and deliver us from evil, but more correctly, that should be translated evil one. You see, God has sent his son into the world because evil does exist. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to deal with evil in two ways. One was upon the cross when he died for the sins of mankind. Two is when he is coming again to judge the world. But until then, man, the evil one is out. And I want to let you know three things. The evil one, Satan, is real. He is alive and he is active. We know those verses. Peter describes Satan, the evil one, as this lion roaring, prancing, searching. Who can I devour today? And so we need to wake up. Understand what is the scheme of Satan? What's going on? We need to wake up. We need to walk out. The Bible tells us to flee from temptation, to flee from immorality, to resist the devil. And so I love this prayer. Christ says and prayed, don't lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need deliverance. And our Father is that very one, that Satan wants to steal our joy, to kill your life, to destroy your future. But God wants to deliver us from him. And he has delivered us from him. And he will continue. As Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. And then this last phrase that Jesus prays, some would say it's not in the original manuscripts, but it's here in our Bible, and it closes by saying, for yours is the kingdom, verse 13. Yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let it be. I want in. Amen. Your power, your kingdom, you get the glory. I want in. I want all my life to be lived for him. Man, what a prayer. What a guide to help us navigate through our prayer time. What a gate to open up at an infinite expansion of ways to pray and come before the Father. What I want to do as we close is this thing. The worship band's going to come out. And I'm going to put the Lord's Prayer just on the slide. And I want you and us together to spend just a moment praying over and just thinking about the Lord's Prayer. And maybe as you pray, the Lord just highlights a phrase. Our Father. And maybe you're here this morning and to think about God as Father is just blowing your mind. And maybe God just wants you to just marinate on that for a moment. You know, my kids can do something that your kids can never do. You see, my kids can call me Dad. Your kids can't. Do you realize that as a follower, as a son and daughter of God, we have the right to call God Abba, our Father? It's incredible. Maybe you're here this morning, and as you think and pray over the Lord's Prayer, maybe there are things that God wants to show you that you need to pray, Lord, I want your will to be done in this area of my life today. In my business, in my family, in my marriage, over my kids, over my parents, over my neighborhood, over my house. And maybe you just think about that for a moment. And so the worship team, they're gonna sing a chorus over us as we spend a moment just looking and meditating upon the Lord's Prayer this morning. It's a beautiful chorus as they pray it over us. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Father, thank you for this moment as we take just a minute and meditate upon the Lord's Prayer. Lord, I do pray for my family here today, my brothers and my sisters. I pray that you would reveal some aspect of this prayer to their hearts. You'd speak to them by your Spirit. Would you do it in Jesus' name?